May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
She is a bit over the top. He takes it all a bit too seriously. Perhaps we may all at times be somewhat wary of those we feel are a bit too enthusiastic about their faith in Christ. It can all seem rather embarrassing. We might then be unsettled by our readings this morning. It could seem that Paul takes everything a bit too seriously with his words to the Philippians about the significance of Christ in his life, and that Mary of Bethany, one of Jesus' closest friends, goes over the top in her embarrassing public expression of devotion to Jesus. Paul's words and Mary's action confront us with a question. What is of greatest value to us? Writing to the Philippians, Paul stresses the central significance of Christ in his life. Indeed, in contrast with knowing Christ, nothing else has value, he says. When we really ponder his words, they are very shocking. But first, we need to understand the background to what he says. His concern is to warn the Philippians against those Christians who insist they must be circumcised and follow the Jewish law. So to begin with, he outlines to the Philippians his own religious credentials as a Jew. Look, he says, I have as good a pedigree as all these others, if not better. Paul was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, as the law required, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, the only son of Jacob that was born in the Promised Land. More than that, he dedicated himself to an especially careful observance of the law in becoming a Pharisee. But, Paul says, all these top religious credentials mean nothing in comparison with knowing Christ. Yet, he says, whatever gains I had, I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then Paul goes even further and says that everything else he regards as rubbish in comparison with knowing Christ. And the Greek word, in fact, is a lot stronger than rubbish. It seems to say something more like dung, waste food, or excrement. Shit, we might say, in more colloquial language. But Bible translators tend to play down the coarseness of Paul's language here, but he is deliberately using shocking language to make his point. Paul has reassessed his whole life and what is important to him in the light of Christ. And the things he used to take pride in and base his identity on are now set aside. Paul realizes that pride in national and religious background can result in blind self-confidence, self-justification, and competition with others. And as we see in our world today, in the Russian invasion of Ukraine and elsewhere, this kind of pride can be very dangerous and lead to terrible violence. For Paul, even his past religious credentials are nothing. What matters is knowing Christ. Now, he's not here talking about knowing Christ as a theological topic to be discussed, but as a person to be loved. He knows Christ not just as Lord in an abstract sense, but as my Lord. Paul is speaking of a relationship with Christ, a personal intimacy with him, and this relationship is ongoing. It's not just a matter of a once-off reassessment of his life, but an ongoing choice to put his relationship with Christ before everything and to ground his life on nothing else. This governs the future direction of his life also. His knowledge of Christ is not static, but growing. Paul is aware there is more to know, more to learn, more to receive from Christ. And this is his goal. Forgetting what lies behind, he will keep straining forwards to what lies ahead as he grows in knowing Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, he says. So knowing Christ is more than knowing about him and his teaching. It includes sharing his life and becoming like him, being joined to him in his death and resurrection. This is actually what we celebrate when someone is baptized. We celebrate that our lives are joined to Christ's life. Christ's death and resurrection are played out in our own daily lives as we slowly die to our old self-centered life and are remade in his image. So we see that Paul doesn't speak in a measured, controlled way about his faith in Christ. He speaks passionately and wholeheartedly, proclaiming that knowing Christ is more important than anything else. Paul has been captivated by Christ. He has been so overwhelmed by what Christ has done for him that he seeks to build his whole life, his identity, his relationships, his ministry on him. Christ has made Paul his own, and now Paul wants to press on to know Christ more completely. Well, as I said earlier, perhaps we are somewhat unsettled by Paul's passionate testimony. Can we say the things that he says? That our status in society, our education, our work in the church, our spiritual achievements are all of no value in comparison with our personal knowledge of Christ? We may feel embarrassed by Paul's extreme words. His single-minded devotion is so uncompromising. Doesn't he take it all a little bit too seriously? Can't we make a more moderate, pragmatic perspective? Well, let's turn now to Mary. In showing her devotion to Jesus publicly in such an excruciatingly embarrassing way, surely we may think she too goes way over the top. Jesus has come to Bethany again on his way to Jerusalem, the place of opposition, the place where he knows he will die. His friends at Bethany, Lazarus, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, give a feast in his honor. And in traditional fashion, Jesus is reclining at the table with Lazarus and all the men, and Martha is waiting on them. And then something unexpected happens. While Jesus is reclining at the table, Mary approaches, and she's holding a bottle of the most expensive perfume available. And she kneels down and pours it all over the feet of Jesus. Then she shakes her hair loose, something women only did at times of deep grief. And with her hair, she wipes Jesus' feet. For Mary, it is an expression of intense personal devotion. To the onlookers, it is extravagant, excessively emotional, and frankly, very embarrassing thing to have to witness. After a pause, Judas breaks the silence, expressing what many of the onlookers may well have been thinking. And it's a reaction, perhaps, if we're honest, that many of us may sympathize with. That's all very well, but do we really have that kind of money to throw around? Couldn't it have been used more sensibly to help the local poor? But Jesus himself doesn't seem to mind. In fact, he seems strangely moved, as if Mary's action has struck some deep chord within him. Jesus brushes Judas's objections aside and makes a cryptic comment linking what Mary has done with the day of his burial. And meanwhile, the rich fragrance fills the whole house. This event made a great impact on those who witnessed it. Perhaps what was specially striking was Jesus' approval of what Mary had done for him. It's not often in the Gospels that Jesus expresses such approval. More typically, he seems to have a sad frustration that even his closest disciples fail to grasp what he's really about. But Mary here seems to have got it right. Jesus sees in what Mary has done a sign pointing ahead to his death, now only days away. Dead bodies have to be anointed before burial, and Mary has anointed Jesus. So had Mary, unlike all the other disciples, really grasped that Jesus must die? Well, perhaps it's not quite that simple, but maybe in some intuitive way, Mary senses much more than the others that Jesus is a man of sorrows, that suffering is an unavoidable part of his mission, and that this suffering is now coming to a head. Mary may not fully understand what she's doing, but she's shown herself to be deeply, instinctively attuned to the mind of Christ. And it moves Jesus deeply that one of his friends, rather than trying to block him on his way to the cross, as they usually do, actually seems in some sense to be with him on that way. And perhaps it's fitting that it's a woman who does this, since it's one of the many incidents in Jesus' passion which emphasize women sharing in painful solidarity with Jesus, just as the women stand by the cross and the women weep by the tomb. Mary glimpses something of the costly, self-giving love of Jesus. In contrast to the calculating words of Judas, who focuses simply on the monetary value of the perfume, Mary's action points to the costliness and beauty of Jesus' self-giving love, seen supremely in his coming death. And her extravagant act of devotion suggests she somehow wants to join with him in that journey of costly love. Mary has seen something of the surpassing value of knowing Christ and sharing in his sufferings that Paul earlier spoke of. The words of Paul and the action of Mary may both seem over the top to us. Judas's self-interested and calculating perspective may be much more familiar to us, and perhaps more often the attitude of our own hearts. But the attitudes of Paul and Mary are a challenge to us. They respond in such seemingly extreme ways because they have grasped, or rather been grasped by, something of inestimable value. We will only be able to respond wholeheartedly to Christ and yearn to press on to know him more and more if we have been grasped by and grasped ourselves the depths of his love and all he has done for us. It's not simply about knowing about Christ and his teaching, but knowing him in an intimate, personal way and allowing our lives to be joined to his. As we approach Passion Tide, Holy Week, and Easter, do we want to know Christ more deeply? Can we dare to open our minds and hearts to enter into the story of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, and to truly take it to heart? Like Mary and Paul, can we allow ourselves to be captivated by Christ and his love? This may change our sense of what is important and valuable in life. Ultimately, those things which we may cling to as giving us our identity and status, our education, our social standing, our achievements, our ministry in the church, may simply lead us to a blind self-confidence and competition with others. All our credentials are nothing in comparison with what Christ has done for us and the call to respond and grow in that love. So may we all, this Holy Week and Easter, have a fresh sense of the surpassing value of knowing Christ and a renewed desire to allow ourselves and our lives to be shaped by our crucified and risen Lord. Then, as the beautiful fragrance filled the whole house, our lives will be filled with the fragrance of Christ's self-giving love. Amen.